Begin with a prayer. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the first signs which our Lord worked in Cana of Galilee. It was by this that he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is how our gospel concludes. And so, in the supernatural order, the Church, following our blessed Lord, embraces the permanent character of natural love. What she does is she elevates that promise of I do to the dignity of a sacrament. This is something we each well know here. Our Lord Jesus, in his presence at the wedding feast of his cousin Simon, is the divine approval and elevation of this natural bond given to man. So the overflow with exceeding richness unto supernatural life. Just as an aside, this is not the wedding of the virgin beloved disciple John, as some supposed. But clearly it is Saint Simon of Cana who left his bride there after completing their marriage ceremony, before consummating that marriage, after this miracle of his cousin to be fully dedicated to the messiahship of his cousin, our Lord. But we'll have to wait for another sermon on that. I spoke about this at Cana of Galilee when I was there just months ago. To return, marital love always expresses itself in words that are eternal. We know this. We use such phrases maybe as, my love will endure for you until the sands of the desert grow cold, or my love for you will endure until the sun and moon refuse to shine, and the stars thereof, or as constant is my love for you as the waves are that beat against the shore. On and on we go, declaring the eternal nature of love. And so the Church seeks a more enduring symbol for love than any of these things of desert sands or celestial bodies or even terrestrial processes. What she does is she approaches the most personal, permanent, and unbreakable love union the world has ever known. Do you know what that is? This is the love that our blessed Lord Jesus has for each of his creatures. During the solemn rites of the nuptial mass, as many of you have experienced them, she reminds, the Church does, the young couple that they must love one another with the same indissoluble love which our blessed Lord loved sinful humanity, and whose form he took in the womb of the Blessed Mother. This is a love that desires to express itself in terms of eternal permanence. The love proposes the prototype of marriage as the unbreakable bond between God and man, lived out fully in the incarnation of our blessed Lord. When God veiled his terrible glory and descended into a flesh-girt paradise of Mary, assuming his human nature, he assumed it, not to experience an earthly life that extended from the crib unto the cross, but he assumed it permanently and eternally. He resurrected his battered body on Easter Sunday. He took that same body, resurrected in glory, to his Father on Ascension Thursday, and will return in that same flesh, marked by the wounds of the cross, on the Sunday of his second coming. Because Christian marriage is modeled upon the permanent marriage of God with man, the Church must also have the same permanence and indissolubility. I'll share with you something from blessed man Fulton Sheen. He tells you and I, quote, as the womb of the Blessed Virgin was the anvil of flesh upon which the divine human nature of Jesus Christ were united under the Pentecostal flame of the Holy Spirit, so too the nuptial altar becomes the new anvil whereon two loving hearts are fused and joined by the flame of the sacramental spirit in the unity of the flesh. And that's where the great while of unpacking. The dogma of marital permanence isn't sufficient to transmute the physical desire of man into something nobler than a Freudian urge. That is, it's not sufficient to elevate the permanence of natural love which it demands to an unbreakable bond that divine love seeks. It's not sufficient to thrill young hearts to speak the words of holy Tobias of old, chapter 8, verse 7, where he says, for we are the children of saints, and we must not be joined together like heathens that know not God. He says this in the instant before he takes his bride into the bridal chamber. Contemplate that, you married couples. This is real romance. The Church asks couples what guarantee that they will offer for assuring that their love will be as permanent as a model for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Many will turn to the priest and answer, well, we'll give our word, we'll place our sacred oath, we will plead our troth, using the old English words. But the Church responds back to the couple and say, well, we know that nations have broken their word, that human lovers have broken their vows often before. Can you give a better bond than that? Or one that proves that your love will endure at least until death? So what the Church does by placing this question before young couples is she demands that each and every loving pair declare at the altar to say this, we will give the bond of our eternal salvation, that we will seal our belief that the promise we make to one another is a promise made to God himself, And if we are disloyal to one another, then we shall forfeit the most precious thing in the entirety of the world. That is, namely, our own immortal souls. This is what Catholics say at the altar. And this is the effect, make no mistake, that it has, and why breaking this vow is of grave consequence. When this pledge of eternal salvation has been given, what does the Church do? She places her seal upon it. Not a paper seal that maybe you would stamp an envelope will, or seal those invitations which you sent out generously to those you wish to come and to share in your marital joy at the nuptial mass and what happens there afterward. But the Church seals this vow with a very blood-red seal of the precious body and blood of our Lord and Savior in the communion that is shared at the nuptial mass. With their love bonded at the foot of the cross, with the pledge of eternal salvation given in guarantee that in sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty, as long as we both shall live, the Church pronounces them before all something they were not before, man and wife. When the priest sees them turn from the altar, united soul with soul, sealed with the blood of Christ, before they are united body with body, he cannot but help think that such a human love at such a high climax must be like God making his own pilgrimage from heaven down to earth. The couple must realize that they enter into a common life that is not the love which makes them marry, but rather love makes them plead their troth or to give their consent. Love makes them want to marry, but their vow is given to one another, a vow sealed with the seal of their eternal salvation. And this sacred, divinely ratified pledge is what makes them man and wife when done before the Church. So why does the Church see marriage as so permanent, something that cannot be broken? It's because it is a union patterned upon the abiding love of Christ poured out generously for his Church. Marriage is not a terminable pact of selfish passion that endures only as long as passion endures, which we know is here today and gone the next moment. Marriage is not a contract based on the usefulness of partners severable when the terms are violated or partners would prefer not to seek a renewal. By upholding the ideal, by requiring a guarantee, by teaching about the sacredness of the vow, the Church makes marriage very serious. It's like she's telling the young couples who come to her asking for this grace, write a check for all your present and for all your future life savings. And now turn the check over and endorse it. And then hand it back to us. And over that window where they hand it back over to the Church, all their present and future goods, it says, all exchanges are final, so inspect your purchase carefully. So what is the good news then about marriage? What is the good news about this sacrament given to God for his Church? She requires a lot of her members, but no one in the whole world loves lovers as much as the Church loves lovers. But she only gives that love to lovers who mean what it is that they say. And that is why the Church refuses to permit anyone to loosen this bond even in the slightest bit. It is a strong track record this bond does. It has kept millions happy and stable for the whole of their lives. And this is why he will not allow any man or woman who gets himself into or herself into a hole to burrow out of that hole like a groundhog to undermine the whole mountain of society. See, divorce and remarriage, no matter what society says about it, do undermine the stability of the entirety of society. We know these things. So the Church believes that if people cannot remain true to their commitments, that is, if they lack that great virtue of loyalty, then she will not set them free to wreck somebody else's commitments, or worse, to wreck somebody else's children's view of their own commitments. What does our blessed Lord say? He said, better would it be for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and you yourself be cast into the sea than you were to lead one of these precious little ones astray. Again, blessed Fulton Sheen, what does he say? He says it well. He says, quote, there is a word that means little to nations that repudiate their bonds. There is a word that means nothing to men and women who repudiate their vows. But the same word means everything to those who unite themselves in a bond under our blessed Lord, who came to be the truth of the world. And that is the word honor. It is the word honor. To those who still believe in it, each day brings not the burden of forced union, but a cord of heart and heart and soul with soul. These are words of Blessed Fulton Sheen. We can think of it this way. Just as we've already spoken about that is two pieces of iron, when they're exposed to the heat of a fire, can be fused into one indistinguishable from one another, so to the minds and the hearts of husband and wife are fused into one another in the fires of their mutual sacrifice for one another, in their struggles which they pass through that bring them before God. What the testing of the fires of time and relationship blunders produces in that couple is not two hearts with tangled mess of dull-sounding strings played on a poor instrument. But these fires tune their hearts, even in whatever out-of-tune way it may seem to others that they play, they tune their hearts perfectly to one another. They may appear to be ragged on the surface and with a dull finish, but they sound is truly delicately attuned to love's skillful fingers. They just need a master to play them, and their hidden qualities will be magnificently revealed. And that master is none but God. The couple who has endured the test of time is the only one who can truly understand the purpose of love's flaming fires. Because they were faithful to love's first spark, and they see that marriage is not the fulfillment of love, though it may be its earthly and temporal fulfillment in that sacrament. The great Dante Alighieri and many other of the poets from his time onward tell us that love in this world is a pilgrim. That love in this world is a wanderer about within the streets journeying only to find rest in the New Jerusalem. Not on this earth is the consummation of love's yearnings. Holy matrimony is fixed toward the next life. It's merely a knocking at the gates of heaven. That is why each member of that couple offers themselves to others saying, I can't imagine the next life being without my spouse. And I think that I play some role in getting them there. And so I pledge my troth to them to do everything within my power, as weakly as I can, to seek to get them there. It is only beyond the pillars of death, the corridors of the grave, that love, longing, can be finally at rest. This is where each spirit finds its greatest happiness, not in the spirit of another spirit that is equal to it, but in the spirit that excels all and formed all spirits after itself, for a permanence forever, the Spirit of God. This is the miracle. It's the miracle that our Lord Jesus worked in Cana of Galilee. This is a miracle which manifested God's glory among men. It's this radical view of Catholic marriage in all its splendor is what inspired serious souls to believe in the reality of the power of God lived forth in his church contrary to the way the world works, and to abandon all those false ways to really become his disciples in a full belief. And so you and I were proclaiming that with our lives, by believing it with our words, by living out these truths, can pray that our belief has such power and inspiration may never be lacking within Christ's church, and that conversions on this account may always be numerous in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be power and glory now and always and forever. In the name of the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. Amen.